Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, and we're reading verses 21 to 35. This is Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, and hear now the word of God. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused and went out and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. May God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. Through the years, I've had the opportunity to do a great deal of family counseling. When I was in Alabama, at that time in the community where I was elected to be the president of the Ministerial Association. And with that, I found that there were members of other churches who didn't want to talk with their own pastor would come and speak with me. Usually about problems that were embarrassing and they didn't want other people to know. And so for several years, I had a tremendously high counseling load with families, doing family counseling. And you know, the purpose of family counseling and counseling altogether is to try to resolve personal conflicts that cause division and stress in our lives. And as I would have these counseling sessions over and over again, I would hear people talk about issues, things that had taken place in their life that were still bothering them sometimes 10, 15, 20 years later, things that they couldn't get beyond, things that they couldn't forgive. And I heard over and over again, they would say things like, I will forgive, but I'll never forget. And I feel like Jesus addressed this issue in the text that we read this morning. You know, Peter went to Jesus and began a dialogue with him. And if we look at the context of this dialogue, it comes right after the need to go to your brother or sister who you have a problem with and get things resolved. That was the basis, you know, and I guess Peter thought about that and he thought, well, that sounds like a good idea, but how many times am I supposed to do this, you know? He says, came to him, he said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now, where did he get that number seven? Well, the law, the Jewish law at that time, the teaching of the rabbis, was basically that you're obligated to forgive three times. Three times. And then after that, it's open field. So when Peter said seven times, he thought he was being generous. He thought Jesus was going to pat him on the back and say, well, that's really good, Peter. How many times do we see Peter doing exactly the same thing? I mean, he always seems to be the one that got caught in something like this. And Jesus, I think, looked at Peter and maybe smiled or who knows what, but it says, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, in the King James Version, it says 70 times seven. In most of our modern translations, it says 77 times. And of course, it's obvious that nobody's keeping score. I mean, you don't keep a notebook in your back pocket and say, okay, I forgave him this time, mark it down. And then when we get up to like 76, well, there's only one more time, and then I'm going to let him have it. Well, that's not what Jesus was talking about here at all. When he said, he was saying basically innumerable times. You keep on forgiving. And instead of praising Peter, Jesus corrected him. Rather than a number, he was pointing to the attitude of the heart. And I think the question that somebody would ask is, well, why should we forgive at all? Why do we even need to forgive? When somebody has done something to me that's wrong or whatever, why do I have this need to forgive? And I'm sure you've heard and I've heard where people will share something that's happened to them and somebody will jump in the middle of the conversation and say, now you need to forgive them. And of course, that's the truth. But a person who's suffering at that moment and struggling with the issues, certain issues, that's not exactly what they're looking to hear at that point. They need to be given something that encourages them to move in the right direction instead of the wrong direction. And that's what Jesus was doing when he gave this parable that we're looking at this morning. This is the parable of the unforgiving servant. And, you know, Jesus had just taught them about the need to resolve these conflicts. Don't allow things to continue to fester, because over time it'll just get worse and worse and worse. And in two different occasions, Jesus talked about how it is that you're supposed to resolve conflict. In Matthew chapter 6, he talks about the fact if you have something against your brother, go to him. Then he talks about if your brother has something against you, go to him. Get these things resolved. Don't let it continue. Because what happens when it continues? It gets to be a bigger and bigger problem. It just continues to grow and to swell to the point where it divides families, it divides churches, it divides the body of Christ. It creates bitter spirit. And we're told in the scripture, don't let this root of bitterness grow up among you. Deal with it. Deal with it. Now, I found moving from the north to the south that in the north, people don't seem to have a problem with confrontation. If you do something wrong, they'll be quick to tell you what it is you did wrong. But in the south, it's very different. And I learned that first church where I pastored, Crystal Springs, Mississippi, deep south. And I found that people were holding grudges year after year after year. And when you talk to them about trying to get it resolved, I'm not going to do that. No way. They're going to have to come to me. And so the problems would continue and it would fester year after year after year. Well, that's what Jesus was dealing with right here. He was talking to them about resolving these things. And after resolving the issues, then there need to be forgiveness so that the slate would be clean. And he gives us parable about this king. And it says that the king wanted to resolve the debts that his servants held to him. And it's very interesting if you look at this. It says he compared it to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. Now, I know it really doesn't do any good for us just to talk about talents because we don't know how big that is or how little that is, you know. So I looked up some issues here. This servant, this king's servant, owed him 10,000 talents, which in today's dollars is equal to 60 million workdays. How much you earn in one day, multiply it by 60 million, And that's how much that servant owed him. Now, somebody figured that out. I didn't, but somebody figured it out that at today's rate of wages, that would come to about $3.48 billion, with a B, billion dollars. And I'm thinking, how in the world could that servant get that much money out of the king? I don't know. But it was a sum that could never be paid. Who could work for 60 million days to pay that off? Nobody. It was unpayable. Unpayable. And so what happened? The servant, when he was told that you and your family, everybody, all that you own, it's all going to be gone. It's all going to be wiped out. And we're going to apply that to the debt. That probably would have amounted to just a pinhead of how much that man actually owed. The debt could never be paid, but the man pleaded with him. And I want you to notice, this is down in verse 26. He says this, "So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.'" That was totally impossible. In fact, when I looked into this, it said that this amount, this 10,000 talents, was more money than was circulating in the entire world at that time. That's how big the debt was, unpayable. No matter what that man did, he could never pay off that debt. And so we're told that, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him of that debt. Can you only imagine if you had that kind of debt and all of a sudden somebody said, it's gone. Don't worry about it. It's taken care of. What kind of relief you would have over that? I have relief when the IRS accepts my forms. I'm just grateful for that. Big sense of relief there. But anyway, it says, but then this same servant, this is the parable that Jesus is giving, and this is verse 28, but that same servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, in some translations, it says 100 coins, but a denarii was a little bit more than what a person would earn in a day's labor. And it was basically 120 days of forced labor, of labor, from what they would get paid at that time. Translating that out into today's dollars, it would be roughly the equivalent of $5,800. So on the one hand, we have $3.48 billion, and on the other hand, we have $5,800. And just so that we can kind of get an idea of what we're talking about here, I read this thing that said $1 million in $1,000 bills is a stack 6 inches high. $1 billion in $1,000 bills is a stack 32 feet high. A trillion is over a mile high. So we get used to hearing these numbers, especially from our government, the billions and the trillions. And the numbers are so big that we lose track of how much that really is. But it's a huge amount. And so here's this one servant who owes $5,800 and this other servant who owes $3.48 billion. It is not equal. It isn't the same. But this same servant that was forgiven this huge amount went out and he found the servant who owed him this $5,800 and he grabbed him and he said, "Pay all that you owe me." And if you'll notice, the response here, this is in verse 29, the second servant says this, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." It's almost exactly the same, except the first servant said, "I will pay you everything." He said, "Have patience and I'll pay it back. I'll pay you." But the first servant refused. Instead, he put him in prison until he could pay all the debt. And of course, when the king, the master, found out about this, he was enraged. He was angry. And I think what angered him the most was the fact that there was no mercy. There was no mercy. Verse 33 says this, "And you should have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you." That's what made the king so angry. There was no heart. There was no mercy there. So he put this man into prison until the full debt could be paid, which would be never. He was going to be there for eternity, forever. He would never get out of that prison. So what's the principle? I mean, what was Jesus trying to teach here? It certainly wasn't about debt, and it certainly wasn't about, you know, how much somebody owed, but the principle was this. God, in his mercy, has forgiven us, you and me. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He has forgiven a huge debt that no matter how hard we worked in this life, no matter how much money we gave, no matter what we did, we could never get that debt erased, ever. It's unpayable. See, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." The wages, you're not given wages, you earn them. And we earn death through our sin, through our rebellion to God, through our carelessness, through our apathy. We can't pay that price. And the price continues to grow. The only acceptable sacrifice, the only thing that God would accept in payment for that sin was the perfect blood, the perfect sacrifice, spotless. You know, Dick this morning mentioned the Bible study in Malachi, and we've been looking at how God speaks against the priests and says, you know, you have allowed people to bring animals that were not perfect, animals that were blind, animals that were crippled, and you've sacrificed those. And don't you think I see all this? I reject it. And so what God is saying right here is that unless there's a perfect sacrifice, then it'll be unacceptable. I will not accept it. Now, this is one of the reasons why we believe that Jesus was sinless. If Jesus had committed one sin in his whole life, then when he died on Calvary, he would have paid for that sin. But he was the perfect sacrifice. And as a result, God allowed his blood to cover all of our sin. What a tremendous price to have to pay. And yet he was willing to pay it. Talked about that last week. Except for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He knew what it would purchase. It would purchase forgiveness. God paid the price to forgive our sin. Paul talks about this, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. He talks about the fact that we are forgiven by God's grace, and as a result, we need to have a heart of forgiveness. In chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, he says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive." And this is the standard. This is the principle that God is putting before us, that Jesus included in this parable that he's given us. He wants us to forgive one another. And the principle is, all right, Lord, you have forgiven me of so much. Now I need to forgive others. There's an old expression that's going around right now. It's called paying it forward. And that is, you know, that you do something really good to somebody else, hoping that they in turn will do it for someone else, who then in turn will do it for someone else. And that's called paying it forward. Well, this is what Jesus did. He paid it forward. He forgave us of our sin. Therefore, we have the ability and the opportunity now to say, you know what? what this person did can't anywhere compare to the forgiveness that God has given me in my life. Therefore, whatever it is, I'll forgive it. And the truth is, Jesus said, if we're unwilling to forgive, it shows there's a problem in our heart. Number one, we don't understand what has been forgiven us. We've downplayed it. So many people think, well, I'm not that bad a person. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't stolen anything big. I'm a pretty good person. So how much is there to forgive? Well, when our eyes are open, we can see there's a whole lot. In fact, every day. But if we're unwilling to forgive, Jesus said, God's not willing to forgive us. Now, what's he saying here? In verse 35, he talks about this in our text this morning. Verse 35 says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. But you see, it's not unless you do this, I'm not going to do that. What he's saying is, if you're unwilling to forgive, it's showing you don't have my heart in you. You don't have love in you. Do you realize that section on love that everybody quotes all the time? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is, in there, do you realize it also says love hardly notices a wrong suffered? If you love somebody, you hardly notice. Now, people are people, and they're going to do silly things or stupid things or whatever. And as the body of Christ, we recognize this, but we need to be able to forgive and to move forward. I've heard it called putting it under the blood. It's been forgiven. God forgave me, now I'm going to forgive that. When Jesus spoke of the unwillingness to forgive, he even included this, by the way, right after the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So, unless we think that forgiveness is optional in the body of Christ, it's not. Jesus didn't give it a suggestion. He gave it as a command. So what's the problem? Why is it so hard to forgive? Well, part of that is because our flesh gets in the way. We have a natural tendency to want to even things out our own way, to get even. When somebody does something to us, we want to make sure somehow or another they're going to pay for it. This is called the law of retaliation. And by the way, that's not a scriptural, that doesn't come out of the Bible. That's what sociologists and counselors and whatever we'll call it. They call it the law of retaliation. That somehow I have this need inside to get even. They hurt me, now I'm going to hurt them more. And we think if I forgive that person, then they're going to get away with it. If I just forgive them and go on with life, then they're going to think that what they did was right. And what about deep wounds, about deep hurts? I would venture to say that probably everyone in here this morning has sustained at least one really deep hurt in your life. Some of you have suffered many. And I found over the years that deep wounds are like knife wounds. I don't imagine many of us have been stabbed by a knife. But I had a similar situation when I was about 12 years old. And our neighbors next door had this wrought iron fence. And the wrought iron fence was only about 3.5 feet high, 3 feet, 3.5 feet. And at the top of the fence, it had these things in iron that looked like spearheads that came up. Some of you may recognize, these are old time fences. And so one day I thought I'd take a shortcut and I'd climb over that fence. When I did, my foot slipped and I went down and that spear went into my leg and it went deep. I still have the scar after all these years. And I remember the way that healed. It healed over on the top, but it was sore, and there was a big knot there, probably for 2 years, maybe more. And I learned that deep wounds are like that. Deep wounds heal on the outside. Oh, yeah, everything's okay, everything's fine, but inside that knot, that pain is still there. That's why you should never tell someone who suffered a deep wound, you need to forgive that person. They may not at this point be able to, given time and working with the Lord and the willingness to forgive, they'll be able to. But deep wounds take time to heal. You know, the real answer to this whole question of getting revenge or whatever is lies in our knowledge of the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign over every situation in our lives. And he tells us vengeance belongs to him. This is in Hebrews chapter 12, 19 to 21. And it says this, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves." That's pretty straightforward. "But leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You see, God is in control of our lives. We are his people, and he watches out for his people. And when somebody is ugly to you, when somebody cheats you, when somebody steals from you, when somebody hurts you in a very significant, deep way, the quickest way to get over that is to hand it to the Lord. Give it to him. He says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." We don't have to get our own vengeance. I heard a pastor one time, a pastor friend of mine, he had a very large church, about 6,000 members. And he said, "You know, I have people all the time coming up to me because they're unhappy about something or they're angry with me for something I said, and they'll just let me have it." And he said, "I've gotten to the point where I really feel sorry for them, because I know that unless I'm guilty of these things, then what they've done is wrong, and God is my avenger." That's a great way for us to go through life. You see how that takes all the stress out of it? We don't have to worry about these things. We can give them to the Lord. And he promises, "Vengeance is mine. If you've been wronged, I'll make up for it. I will take care of it for you." And you see, the truth is, when we get our own vengeance, we're prone to go beyond what that vengeance requires. In other words, if somebody hurts us on a level 5, and we want to make sure that they're never going to do it again, we'll give them back a level 7. And then God has to give us the 2 back. It has to come back to us to even it. "No, you were too hard. Your vengeance was too much. And now you have to suffer that vengeance." We don't want that. We want to be able to just trust in the Lord. Okay, this person stole from me. This person has hurt me, and I can trust the Lord. I can trust him. Now, it takes a while for the hurt to go away, especially how deep that hurt is. But God is faithful. He's faithful, and he'll take care of it. Maybe you've seen that at work in your life. Maybe you've seen how God will take care of these things, because he says, "Vengeance is mine." And the bottom line is this: we need to be able to let it go. Just let it go. All the anger and frustration and resentment that we have, we need to be able to just let it go. Put it in the Lord's hands. Not constantly be worried about it. There's an old expression, it does not come out of the Bible, but I think it's true. And that is that time heals all wounds, and it wounds all heals. So, like I say, not biblical, but I think there's truth in that. So, How do we know who it is that we're supposed to forgive? How do we release this? How do we know? This is where I feel like God is really faithful in what he does. If we say, Lord, show me who I need to forgive. Bring it to my mind. Bring it to my heart. Now, I have to warn you, it'll probably happen about 2 o'clock in the morning. You'll wake up all of a sudden, oh, I need to heal that person. I think if you're struggling with that and you're wondering, well, how am I supposed to heal? How am I supposed to forgive this person? Maybe these are issues that happened a long time ago. It's God's heart that we forgive. Is the willingness there? Is the readiness there? Ask God for the opportunity. Could be somebody you haven't seen in 30 years. Ask God for the opportunity. He's faithful. It's what he wants. He wants us to be able to forgive. So ask yourself this question. If I was in a room by myself, and all of a sudden, another person walked in, a person that I hadn't seen in a long time, how would I feel? Is there anybody that could walk into that room that all of a sudden would raise up anger, that would raise up stress? That's unresolved hurt. That's a person that we need to forgive. We should be at peace no matter who walks into that room. No matter what person we run into, no matter what person we see at the shopping mall, whatever, we need to be at peace with those people. Once the Lord shows you, the next thing is we need to act on it. We need to do something about it. Act on it. Get free of it. One of the things that Jesus said when he, in Luke chapter 4, around verse 18, when he was read from the scroll of Isaiah 61, and he was reading the scroll, and one of the things that he talked about was setting the captives free. That was one of the roles of the Messiah, to set the captives free. And these are areas where we are held in these prisons because we can't forgive. He wants to set us free. And he will set you free. Once again, Jesus didn't ask us to forgive one another. He told us to. And are we willing to obey him? In a minute, right now, we're going to sing Grace Greater Than Our Sin. And that's true. When we come before the Lord, we're asking for his mercy and for his grace. And he's willing to give it and pour it out. But we have to be willing to do it his way, to surrender ourselves to him, to put ourselves in his hands, and to be able to forgive one another. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as those who recognize our own weakness and at times our own ability to forgive. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would help us and encourage us to let it go, to just let these things go, things from the past, things that we may harbor, things that we dredge up over time. Lord, help us to just forgive these things and be released from them that we might have freedom and know the freedom of forgiveness. And I thank you, Lord, for forgiving us by your mercy, and ask you, Lord, to help us to walk in newness of life because of this. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, now please stand and we'll sing our final hymn, number 78, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. We'll sing the first three verses now and the last verse after the benediction, number 78.
Thank you.
bow for the benediction? Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.